Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. You may not know where we're at the moment, but once I start explaining this, I think all of us will kind of know exactly where we're at in the Bible. Some of you probably already know. But this is a very important passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. And what do y'all think about my new Bible? Ain't that beautiful? If Brother Robbie was here, he would say, "Go Dawgs." Amen. Red and black. I just feel good standing behind it. Amen. 1 Samuel 15. Just to give you a little background, we all know kind of the story of Israel. God was their God, the unseen God. The God of the universe was their God, and they began to complain. They began to whine. Y'all don't do that, do you? But they began to complain. They began to whine, and they said, "We want a king like everybody else. We want a king like all these other nations. We want a king that we can physically see. We want a king that we can physically talk to." And so God gave them a man by the name of Saul. And the Bible says that Saul was a good man. The Bible says that. Y'all might not believe it, but he was a good man at the beginning. He was a good man. I preach a message on this to the young people. He was a good man, but he wasn't God's man. And the Bible calls him a good man. The Bible tells us that he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. In other words, he looked the part of a king. And if you remember, when David is anointed, they no longer went after what they looked like, right? The Bible says that God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the what? On the heart. And they learned their lesson with Saul. Saul looked the part, but he didn't have the heart. Are y'all with me? And so Saul, as we're going to read tonight, his downfall, he failed. I hate to talk bad about the man, but he failed. He did something that he wasn't supposed to do, and he didn't repent over it. He wasn't sorry about it. Are y'all with me? And because of that, God took his hand off of Saul's life. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want there to come a time in my life where God takes his hand off of me. I don't ever want to be there ever be a time in my life where God takes his hand off of my family. Are y'all with me? Do you realize that without God, you are nothing? I'm going to say that again for the ones of y'all that think you something. You are nothing without Jesus Christ. You are nothing without God. And Saul, as big as he was, and as manly as he was, and as tall and grand as he was, as good as he was, without God's hand on his life, he was nothing.
That's right.
So this is what I want to do tonight. I'm going to preach a message. This is what I'm going to call the message tonight: the beginning of the end. This chapter was the beginning of the end of Saul's reign. It was the beginning of the end of Saul's ministry, if you will. It was the beginning of the end of God's touch, God's hand on his life. This is where it all started. And so I don't know about you, but I got real curious. I thought, man, I don't ever want God to take his hand off of me. All right, you read in chapter number 16, God comes to Samuel. He said, "How long are you going to cry about Saul not being king? I've already took my hand off of him." Okay? And so I was reading that, and I said, man, I don't know what I got to do, but I don't ever want there to come a time in my life where God simply removes himself from me. Are y'all with me? Say amen. And so I got real curious, Brother Johnny, and I said, I'm going to go find out what Saul did that made God angry. Are y'all with me? And so I went back, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to give you a few things, a few warnings, if you will. I want to stand up here and warn some people, because I don't want any of us in this room to lose the touch of God on our life. I don't want Calvary Baptist Church to lose the touch of God on it. Amen. How many of y'all believe that when you walked into this place for the first time, you knew God was here? Would you raise your hand?
Amen.
You'll be surprised. Maybe you won't be surprised, okay? You'll be surprised at how many people come up to me and my dad on a weekly basis that's never came here in their life, and they come up and they say, "We don't know what it was, But when we walked through them doors, we knew this was the right place to be.
Amen.
Now, am I saying that in a prideful way? Please don't misunderstand me. This is what I'm trying to get across to you tonight. God's hand is on this church. God's hand is on this church. There's not a lot of churches. I'm not saying we're the only one. I know we're not. There's not a lot of churches in today's society that you can come in and worship the way you can worship here at Calvary Baptist Church. God meets with us every single week. Somebody say amen. Amen. We see people saved just about every single week. How does that happen? God's hand is on this place. And I don't know about you, but I don't ever want Him to take His hand off of me. Are y'all with me? So number one, let's notice some mistakes. And I hate to dwell on another man's mistakes. But let's look at some mistakes that Saul made. Does that be all right?
Amen.
Number one, partial obedience. Partial obedience. Look in verse number 3 of chapter number 15. The Bible says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 2,000 men of Judah. Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And I want to say this right here. Saul organized thousands of men. You know what that means? He was a good leader. He could order things. How many of y'all know it takes a good leader to be able to organize 1,000 people? I'll tell you what, it takes a good leader to organize 20, okay? And he organized all these people. So he was a great leader. Then look in verse number 5, it says that he laid wait in the valley. He was a good warrior. He was a good military man. He knew how to strategically wait on the right time to ambush. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. You showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. We see here that he was a good man. He wasn't just a good leader. He wasn't just a good military man. He was a good man, period. He goes up to the Kenites that were there and he said, "Hey, look, if y'all don't get out of here, I'm going to destroy you." He showed mercy to them. He told them, he said, "Y'all get out of here." And they departed. Verse number 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now let's stop right here. This is the whole story. God tells him, "I want you to go and I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites." He said, "I want you to kill everything." And he didn't just say everything, because if he would have just said everything, we could have assumed maybe he didn't understand what God said. No, God said literally. Look in verse number 3. He said, all that they have, and spare them not, listen, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. He literally said, he made it out. He said, "Look, I want you to kill the women. I want you to kill the kids. I want you to kill all the cattle." I mean, he didn't leave no room for thinking. It's like, "Hey, do what I tell you."
That's right.
Are y'all with me?
Good. That means king too.
And here comes Saul, and he saves the king. Now, this ain't even the message tonight, but this will help you if you apply it to your life. He saved the king. We're going to call the king the chief. The Amalekites are a picture of our flesh. God tells us to kill all of our flesh.
That's right.
But we like to save a few things. Are y'all with me? And we're going to call Agag, which is the king, the chief of our sin. Are y'all with me?
Right.
Y'all ain't going to like me, but that's all right. Every single person in this room, you got a sin that you struggle with.
That's right.
On. One sin. It's the thorn in your flesh. It's the thorn in your side that you've struggled with for a long time. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
If you don't think you have one, see me after church. I could probably help you out. Amen? We all got one. We like to hold on to it. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
And when we hold on to that one, we'll always struggle with all the others.
That's right.
Are y'all with me? I want you to notice, Saul goes over and he saves the king. And the Bible says, then the people went and saved all the spoils. You know what happened? Bad leadership. If you call yourself a leader, people are watching you. Amen. And when you allow sin to remain in your life, the people that you are leading will allow sin to stay in their life.
That's right.
Are y'all with me? Anybody mad at me yet? It's all right. Partial obedience. Look at what verse number 7 said. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. He partially did what God told him to do. He smote the Amalekites, but he didn't utterly destroy them. Are y'all with me? There's a lot of us in here today. I said us, because I struggle just like you do. There's a lot of us in here. We do some of what God has told us to do, but we don't do all of what God's told you to do. Are y'all with me? God says, I want all of this, and you give Him most of it, and you give yourself a pat on the back.
Amen.
That's partial obedience.
Right.
Are y'all with me? Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Don't get mad at me. Partial obedience, y'all finish it for me, is complete disobedience. Let's say it together. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. If God says, I want all of your friends, you better give Him all of them.
That's right.
Are y'all with me?
Amen.
If God says, I want all of your heart, you better give it all to Him. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
If God says, I want your Sundays, you better give Him your Sundays. Are y'all with me?
Right.
A lot of us are willing to give Him what is comfortable for us to give.
Right.
We're not willing to give Him what is uncomfortable. And there's a lot of us, I keep saying us, I'm preaching to myself. God's been preaching this to me all day, so y'all are getting it, amen? Quit patting yourself on the back and saying I did a great job when you're still holding on to a gag. Are y'all with me? And God said, I want you to utterly destroy everything, and you got this pretty little sin that you think nobody cares about, and you're the only one who knows about it. And God's saying, if you don't give that to me, it's going to destroy you.
That's right. Come on.
Partial obedience is complete disobedience.
Good.
When God tells you specifically to do something, He then expects you to do that.
That's right.
Do what God says do. As a leader, Saul's partially disobeyed by saving the king. The rest of the army then took it to the extreme and saved all the spoils. Partial disobedience rubs off on those that are around you.
That's right.
I'm speaking to the grandparents in here. I'm speaking to the parents in here. I'm speaking to the young person who has friends and has a little bit of influence. And your friends look up to you. And you come to Thursday night youth, but then you act a different way on Friday. I'm talking to the parents that bring your kids to church on Sunday and Wednesday night, but you don't pray with them during the week. And you don't talk to them about God. You let the Sunday school teacher talk to them about God. Your partial obedience is complete disobedience. God called you to raise that child. God called you to be the leader of that house. Are y'all with me? Why y'all looking at me like you're mad? Amen. I'm just a messenger. Take it up with Him. Amen. God called you.
That's right.
Are you leading by example? Are you destroying the sins that are so easily besetting you? Don't expect your child when they turn 16 years old to live a perfect life if you won't live and kill what God says kill.
That's right.
Let me ask you this question. Are you obeying everything God has told you to do? Number two, so not only we see partial obedience, number two, we see phony, y'all didn't know y'all was going to hear that tonight, phony worship.
Amen.
Fake worship. Y'all with me? Let's look together in verse number 13. This is hilarious. And Samuel came to Saul. Well, let's go on back. Let's go on up a little bit. Hold on just a minute. Verse number 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, Samuel being the prophet. He said, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Look at verse number 13. Y'all ready? And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Samuel didn't even get no words out of his mouth. Samuel's been up all night wrestling with God, saying, God, don't turn your back on Saul. Give him another chance. God, you can do this. Look at what he said. Samuel come to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, listen to this, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Samuel had the judgment from God. Are y'all with me? He knew God had repented of making Saul king. And he walks up to Saul, and Saul cuts him off and says, blessed be God. Thank God. I did what God said do. This is what that looks like. Live like the devil all week. Y'all with me? The beginning of the end. You know how you get to a place where God takes his hand off of you? You have fake worship. You disobey God. You don't do what God tells you to do. And then when everybody shows up, when the man of God and the people of God show up, you want to say, blessed be God. Welcome to Calvary Baptist Church. I'm blessed and highly favored. Thank you for being here this morning. Let me escort you inside. I saved you a seat. And down here, we dark. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? What am I saying? This is the beginning of the end. This is the steps that we're taking towards this. We start taking the things that God says do, and we start partially doing them. And we start being lackadaisical about it. And we just do it when we feel like it. And then we start living a certain way we know we're not supposed to be living. Then we want to act like everything's okay. And our worship is phony. Let me ask you this question. Is your worship phony? When you stand up, when you worship God, is it from a pure heart? Is it from a pure heart that's fellowshipped with Him all week and you're just overflowing from what you've been in all week? Many people are great at masking their disobedience with worship. I'm going to say that again. Many people are great at masking their disobedience with worship. Their mouth says, blessed be God. And their actions say, blessed be me. Did y'all hear what I said?
Amen.
We're going to get to that in a minute. Saul, he runs back from a battle where he was supposed to utterly destroy everything. And guess what he's got? Stuff. Y'all with me? Can I show y'all a little illustration? It's hard to raise your hands when you're carrying things you ain't supposed to be carrying. God says kill things and leave them on the battlefield. And we come to church carrying those things. It's hard.
Amen.
Y'all with me? It's hard to worship Him like we're supposed to when we're carrying the spoils of the Amalekites.
Amen.
Y'all hearing what I'm saying? Let me ask you this question. What are you carrying around tonight? What is it that's holding you back from worshiping God genuinely? What did you take from the battlefield that you weren't supposed to? God said, leave it, and you didn't. And now it's affecting your worship. We must be willing to lay down some things if we can, so that we can truly lift up Jesus. I was reading this today. Many of you know the verse in here. It says, Samuel, he chastises Saul. He says, because Saul says, I save these things for sacrifice. Anybody remember what Samuel said? Obedience is better than sacrifice. You know what I got to think? I wonder if obedience is one of the purest forms of worship. In other words, what Samuel was saying is God would rather you be obedient than you come to church and raise your hand and worship. Are y'all with me? One of the purest forms of worship that you can possibly have is obeying God. And when we worship with our hands full, we are in danger of God's hand being removed. Is your worship real? Is your worship real tonight? I'm moving along. I'm almost done. Y'all ready to go? Number three. Not only is it partial obedience, phony worship. Number three. Y'all gonna love this one. Pass the blame. Pass the blame all the way back in the garden. How many of y'all remember what Adam said? Hey, God said, Adam, what happened? He said, the woman. Can I get amen from the men? Amen. The woman which thou hast given me caused me to do this. Are y'all with me? All the way back in the garden from the original human beings, we've always run from accountability. We don't want nobody calling us out. If somebody calls us out, guess what? It was them. My kids, I never taught them that. But they know how to do it. They know how to do it, I promise you. You can ask them, I watch them do it. And I say, why did you do that? They say, I didn't do it. He did it. She did it. We like to pass blame. Can I get a witness? Amen. As long as your disobedience is someone else's fault, you'll never change. As long as it's someone else's fault, you'll never change. Look in verse number 15. Let me get over there. The Bible says, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. That's a lie. I'll prove it in a minute. Look at verse number 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You know what he did? This is how we know we're getting to the end. This is how we know we're in dangerous waters. This is how we know we're on thin ice, when we cannot take accountability for our actions. Amen. If you messed up, say you messed up.
That's right.
Where would Saul be today in our Bible had he just said, you know what? I was wrong.
That's right.
I messed up.
Amen. Good.
I made a mistake. This is a huge problem in our world today, and it's been happening for the last 4,000 or 5,000 years.
Amen.
Nobody wants accountability.
Amen.
Everybody wants to point the finger at somebody else, and here's the problem. You're never going to get where you need to get until you look in the mirror.
All right.
I love this quote. Y'all ready? More people, I didn't come up with this. I wish I did. More people would learn from their mistakes if they weren't so busy denying them. I'm going to say that again. More people would learn from their mistakes if they weren't so busy denying them. Let's think back. Let's think back. What was the difference between Saul and David? David was a man after God's own heart, right? God took his hand off of Saul. Now, let's just be honest. Whose sins do you think, in our eyes, was greater? David's. Let's just be honest. The man cheated with one of his choice men. Then he had the man killed. I mean, some of the worst things you could think of. Saul just saved a few animals so he could sacrifice to the Lord. What was the difference? Saul said this, the people. Y'all ready? David, Psalm 51, verse 4, look what he says. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. What's the difference between David and Saul? Saul says, the people. David said, me. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? How do we know we're on thin ice? How do we know when we're getting to the end of God's hand on our life, when we can't look in the mirror and say, Lord, I messed up. I heard somebody say the other day, religion says I messed up. I hope my dad doesn't find out. Relationship says I messed up. I've got to go tell my dad. Some of us need to quit trying to hide things and quit trying to blame everybody and take some accountability for yourself. Y'all, hear out this young 27-year-old preacher. I know some of y'all's got more gray hairs than me. I can see plainly. I can see a lot of y'all, I got way more hairs than you. Amen. But I'm telling you what I know because of the Word of God says so. Amen. You're never going to get where you need to go until you look in the mirror and say, you know what? It's my fault.
Amen.
I was wrong. Did you hear that, babe? Has any husband ever heard your wife say, I was wrong? I know I've only been married 8 years, but I hadn't heard it yet. I was just wondering, does that ever happen? I don't know. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, put a hedge of protection around me. Hey. Hey, babe, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. I take full responsibility for what I just said. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Hey, when's the last time you just looked in the mirror and said, you know what? I need to change.
That's right.
I need to change. We're so quick to point the finger and say, man, if this would happen, my life would be better. If I could have this relationship, my life would be better. If I could do this, my life would be better. If they wouldn't have done this, my life wouldn't be so bad. When are you going to ever look in the mirror and say, you know what? Maybe it was my disobedience.
Good.
Maybe it was God told me to do something and I didn't do it.
That's right.
Yeah.
Are y'all hearing what I'm saying?
Come on, man.
Yeah. We all know that somebody.
That's right.
It's never their fault. I could list a few names in this room.
Amen.
I'm going to look at the ceiling so I don't accidentally look at you. Amen. In youth ministry, Brother Johnny, you'll learn this. It's never their child. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It's never their child. It's never me. Are y'all with me? How many of y'all know I love to play golf? Well, there's a few of y'all. For those of you that don't know, I have a serious addiction, okay? I'm a golfaholic, okay?
Amen.
I love the game. I study the game. I mean, I literally study the game. I watch it on TV. My wife hates it. She goes to sleep. If I turn it on, she just goes to sleep. I love to watch it. I love everything about it. It's just a beautiful game. I mean, it's so much like the life. I just love it. I'm not bragging. But I'm okay at the game of golf. I play it well. And everybody comes to me, Brother Jim, and they say, man, teach me how to play the game. I'm saying, okay. So I start giving them some lessons and I start trying to help them out. And Brother Johnny, their swing don't look no better. You with me? But then the next time I see them, Brother Jim, they got $500 worth of new clubs. And they'll say, I think these new clubs is going to help. I heard a man say the other day, a $500 driver ain't going to fix your $2 swing. Amen. Listen, you'll find out there's some people on the golf course, they will not take responsibility for their bad shots. It's hilarious. It's hilarious. They'll swing and they'll hit it bad and they'll say, man, that bird over there was just chirping right in my backswing. Are you with me? Brother Jim knows exactly what I'm talking about. He's laughing. Man, they'll go to putt and the ball will miss the hole by 4 foot and they'll say, man, these greens are terrible. Are y'all with me? Are y'all with me? Y'all think I'm lying? I play with some guys, they just like this. It's hilarious. It's like, man, about halfway through they're having a bad day. Man, I slept wrong last night. My back's just killing me, man. You'll learn that if I've heard this 1,000 times, I've heard it once. I'm telling you. Young man, when you get my age, you know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you. But it's never, you know what? I'm not good at this game. I've never heard one person say that. I've never heard one person say that. We don't want to take responsibility. By the way, if you played with me in here, I see all my friends that I play with. I'll just straight up tell you, man. They're like, man, what's wrong? I'm like, you ain't no good, man. I'm sorry. I don't know what to tell you. I mean, I'm sorry. I mean, Nick, am I telling it right? I've never said this to Nick. But Nick's heard me say it. I just tell him, man. Look, brother, it ain't the clubs, brother. It ain't the clubs. Amen. I know that's funny, but that's how a lot of us are. It must be the wind. It must be the greens. It must be my back. It's never us. Are y'all with me? A lot of us, we like to blame it. It's a comedy show. What all we blame on everybody else because we are bent that we are not going to take responsibility on ourselves. When are you going to look in the mirror? When are you going to look in instead of out? I'm hurrying. Number four, he likes to pass the blame. Then look, he has a prideful root. I'm going to just mention this one, but I thought it was pretty good. He had a prideful root. Disobedience to God was the outward sin. Pride was the inward root. I believe with all my heart, in some way or another, all sin goes back to pride. I deserved it, I've been good, so I deserve a break. Are y'all with me? It's on vacation. Are y'all with me? It's pride. We want to make ourselves feel good. And so we do things we know we shouldn't be doing. Are y'all with me? It's pride, so we don't take responsibility for the things that we're supposed to be taking responsibility for. Pride has ruined many a man. Look at what verse number 17 says. And Samuel said, he's talking to Saul, Samuel, the prophet says, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Samuel looked at Saul and he said, do you not realize that it was when you were humble, it was when you were little in your own sight that God elevated you. Amen. And God put you in a place of leadership. And now because you have begot, how many of y'all heard this before? Got too big for your britches. Amen. Now God's going to humble you. Are y'all with me? This is one of the scariest statements I'm ever fixing to make. If you don't humble yourself, God will humble you. Amen. That's the scariest thing I've ever said. Amen. You know what scares me to death, Brother Johnny? That he's going to humble me. Yep. Are y'all with me? Yep. We ought to live every single day little in our own sight. Without God, we are nothing. What areas in your life do you need to humble yourself? And then lastly, I just want to share this. I'm done. I know I'm kind of running a little late. This don't even kind of fit, but I want to share it. So we see partial obedience, phony worship. He passes the blame to everybody else. There's a prideful root of sin in his heart. But then I want you to see he pays the ultimate price. He pays the ultimate price. Look in verse number 15. Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." Listen to this next phrase. "And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Now, if you got a second, if you don't mind helping me, Miss Michelle, 2 Samuel verse number, just start me in verse number 1. If you can. I'll tell you what. 2 Samuel chapter number 1, verse number 5. 2 Samuel 1, verse number 5. Y'all ready? So David tells, or sorry, Saul tells Samuel, he said, "Hey, we did save a few animals, but everything else and everybody else, we utterly destroyed." Are y'all with me? Verse number 5. "And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead?" This is, let me just give y'all a little background. I don't have time to read it all. A young Amalekite man. Did y'all hear what I just said? A young Amalekite man. What did Saul say to Samuel? "We killed everybody else." Well, how did this guy survive? Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And this young man, who's an Amalekite, comes to David, and David said, "How did you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead?" And the young man that told him said, "As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear." We know that Saul killed himself. He leaned on his spear. "And lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him," listen, "I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood on him and slew him because I was sure that he would not live. After that, he was fallen." Now I want to stop right here and say this. If you go and study this, I don't believe this boy was telling the truth. I don't. If you go and read, you'll see what I'm saying. But I just want to say this. Saul died, and an Amalekite stood over his dead body. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? I don't. If you go back and study Scripture, I don't have time to explain it to you. I believe that this man was lying to try to gain favor with David. Okay? But at the end of the day, an Amalekite who was supposed to be destroyed by Saul stood over his dead body, took the crown off of his head. The Bible says that Amalekite took the crown off of his head and took it to David. The very person that he was supposed to destroy. This is the invitation, Brother Matt. You can help me out. If you don't crucify your flesh, your flesh will crucify you.
Amen.
What God said destroy, because Saul did not do his due diligence and be obedient to God's word, ultimately destroyed him. What's the Bible say about Satan? He is here to do what? Steal, kill, destroy. I'm going to say this as plainly as I know how to say it. You keep messing around with that sin. You keep messing around with that sin, and God said, "You better give it to me. You better kill it. You better destroy it." keep messing around with it, and soon that sin will destroy you. Saul paid the price. Why? Because he was disobedient. And when God put his finger on his sin and held him accountable, Saul pointed the finger at everybody else. Would not take responsibility, would not repent of the sin that he had committed. And because of that, his sin destroyed him. I'm trying to passionately, as best I know how, I'm trying to scream it from the rooftop so maybe just one or two people in here will hear me tonight. Don't let your sin destroy you. Your sin don't care about your family. Your pride don't care about your family. If it can destroy your family, it will. If it can destroy your children, it will. If it can destroy your church, it will. I don't ever want to live without the hand of God on my life. I don't ever want to live without the hand of God on my family. I don't ever want to live without the hand of God on my church. If you don't deal with what God says deal with, you will fight it the rest of your life. Years go by, and that same sin comes back. The law of the harvest. You always reap what you sow. Hold up. You always reap later than you sow. And you always reap more than you sow. I'm going to say this. I'm almost done. Sin will always, everybody say always, always, take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Saul messed around with a sin that could have easily been handled. But he didn't have the heart to fess up and get it right. Let me ask you this question. This is the invitation. Are you in danger of losing much because you are unwilling to deal with what God said deal with? What if you don't do what God says do, what are you in danger of losing? Maybe there was, I gave you five things tonight. I wonder if one of them maybe touched you. Is there times in your life where you're partially obedient? Is there times in your life where your worship is not real? Is there times in your life where you have blamed everybody but yourself? Is there times in your life where there was a root of pride that cost you dearly? These altars are open tonight, church. I hope you'll use them. I hope you'll use them. Maybe somebody needs to come down here and say, Lord, I don't want to lose everything. I don't want my sin to get me. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this word tonight. Lord, I pray, I'm begging you, God, that you never take your hand off of me. God, I'm begging you that you'd never take your hand off of my family. Lord, I fully understand with all my heart that without you, I am nothing. I am nobody. God, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be fully obedient to whatever you tell me to do. Lord, help me never to stand on this stage or sit in one of these pews with a fake worship. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be able to worship you with a pure heart, with a heart that is truly, genuinely in awe of you. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, never to point the finger at others, but always look in the mirror. Lord, help me to take full responsibility of what I need to take full responsibility for. Lord, I pray that you'd help our church. Lord, never take your hand off of this church. Please, God, we're begging you. Lord, help us never to get so comfortable that we're not willing to make changes that are necessary. Lord, I love you so much. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that you continue to help us, God. Continue to use our church. Lord, continue to put your hand on this place. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed, real quick.